Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live, as you just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265, and we'll be going to your calls in just a little bit. I want to start the broadcast today, however, by promoting the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It will be out in the mail in just a few days, and one of the contributors to the Christian Research Journal is Casey Luskin. He's an attorney with a graduate degree in both science and law. He's a research coordinator for the Discovery Institute in Seattle, Washington, and co-founded the Intelligent Design and Evolution Awareness Center. And he has contributed to the Christian Research Institute's newest edition of the journal in a Viewpoint article on the Ken Ham Bill Nye creation debate, which he considers to be a missed opportunity. Casey, it's good to have you on the broadcast.
Thanks so much for having me on.
You know, interesting article. You say in this article that Bill Nye, the science guy, has science. Ken Ham has the Bible. But I wonder whether either has what they claim to have. You point out in the article that Ken Ham is really misinterpreting the scripture on a lot of points, and Bill Nye does the precise same thing when it comes to science. You give, as an example, tic-tac-tic. It is described by Bill Nye as a fish lizard, simply wrong. And then he parades these illustrations of hominid skulls, sort of the icon becoming the argument.
Yeah, I mean, I definitely think that Bill Nye is a lot less informed about the science of Darwinian evolution than a lot of folks in the public think he is. And one of the ironies of this entire debate was that Bill Nye was the one who was defending Big Bang cosmology, and viewers never heard that the Big Bang is one of the best arguments for intelligent design of the universe ever offered by science. So, I think that viewers really will get a distorted picture of the evidence, and they certainly won't learn that there are other ways to interpret the Bible that are not a young Earth perspective that Ken Ham offers.
What's so interesting is if you look at the genealogies that you find throughout the Bible, but certainly in Genesis, while they're being used to present a 6,000-year-old Earth, the fact of the matter is the genealogies are quite obviously symmetrical. They're not sequential. And not a single biblical author anywhere throughout the whole of the biblical text uses them to present a chronology of creation. So we get stuck on this point, and yet, while this isn't an acid test for orthodoxy, it certainly does become an objection on the part of so many people to the biblical account of origins.
Yeah, and that's what's unfortunate is that, you know, I'm not here to tell people they can't interpret the Bible in a young Earth way if that's what they want to do. It's not my viewpoint. I do not interpret the Bible in a young Earth perspective. But the real tragedy here is that the stereotype that there are only two views, that there is sort of the young Earth creationist interpretation of the Bible or the hardcore atheist materialist worldview, that those are the only two choices, that is the stereotype that was presented by this debate. And it's a false choice. It's a false dichotomy. There are other legitimate views for Christians to hold and for atheists to realize, hey, if your reason for, you know, rejecting maybe the Christian faith is because you think, you know, the Earth is older than 6,000 years, that's really not a good reason, because there are lots of folks out there who I think accept the Bible and also believe in a billions of year old Earth.
Talk about the ID movement. I mean, here you have a movement that is committed to following truth wherever it leads, but so often stereotypically depicted as being a science stopper.
Yeah, well, intelligent design is a scientific theory which says that some aspects of life and the universe are best explained by an intelligent cause rather than an undirected cause like natural selection. And as you said, Hank, lots of critics of ID like to call it a science stopper. They will claim it's not even science, that it's just religion. But when you look into intelligent design, you find that not only is it based upon the empirical evidence, but it actually does open up many important scientific questions, which I think can allow scientists to do further research. We could talk about topics like junk DNA, the idea that our cells are full of useless genetic garbage that doesn't do anything. Well, ID predicted years ago, going back to the mid-1990s, that the junk DNA concept was wrong. And guess what's happened in just the last maybe 5 or 7 years? The whole paradigm of junk DNA has been overturned by new research in genetics confirming this positive prediction of intelligent design. And that's a good example of how ID can guide scientific research and make useful predictions and give us useful tools for understanding what we see in nature. There are many other examples, and again, taking it back to the Ken Ham, Bill Nye debate, one of my, disappointments about the debate was that viewers will hear none of this. They won't learn about this exciting, scientifically-based theory of intelligent design that can help us make sense of the universe because it was pretty much entirely left out of the debate.
We're talking to Casey Luskin. He is the author of an article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's in the mail. It'll be at homes very shortly. The article is titled "The Ken Ham, Bill Nye Creation Debate, A Missed Opportunity." And as Casey correctly points out, this was a missed opportunity. One of the things that you note is a quote by Bill Nye, the science guy. He speculates that the Earth is an insignificant speck of soil that's aimlessly adrift in a meaningless universe. In fact, he says, "I am just another speck of sand. The Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck. The galaxy is a speck. I'm a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks amongst still other specks in the middle of a speckless universe. I suck." Now is Earth a privileged planet, or is it an insignificant, meaningless speck adrift in a galaxy which is one of billions of galaxies, each with billions, hundreds of billions of stars?
Well, that's a great question. And before I answer it, I think we should point out that lots of folks like to think of Bill Nye as this sort of objective spokesperson for science. When he made those comments that you just quoted, he was giving a speech before the American Humanist Association accepting their Humanist of the Year award. So he's not exactly a nonpartisan in this debate. But you're absolutely right. Earth is not an insignificant speck. It is, as many ID proponents have said, it is a privileged planet. You can read a book called The Privileged Planet by Guillermo Gonzalez, an astronomer, and Jay Richards, a philosopher, and they make the argument that there are many unique properties of both Earth and our universe that make it specially suited for life. The distance of the Earth from the Sun, for example, puts it right in a special band where you can have liquid water that's necessary for life. Or the position of the Earth within our galaxy is in something called the galactic habitable zone, where there's just enough heavy elements to allow for terrestrial planets like Earth and many of the elements that we need for life. But there's not as much radiation as there would be in other parts of the galaxy that would kill off life. So Earth is in this special zone called the galactic habitable zone. Earth is also special because its position allows for scientific discovery. We're situated between two spiral arms in our galaxy where there's much less dust than other parts of the galaxy, and this allows us to see the stars and do scientific observations. There are many other properties of Earth that make it special, and unfortunately, taking sort of a Carl Sagan-esque view, Bill Nye, he himself sort of just ignores the evidence that contradicts his materialistic position.
Talking to Casey Luskin, and again, he's a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. With your 6-issue subscription or gift subscription, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal absolutely free. You can subscribe online at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. One of the things you mentioned in the article, Casey, is the Cambrian explosion. Seems as though very few people know that the Cambrian explosion has uprooted Darwin's tree of life.
Yeah, that's right. And I know that you've had Stephen Meyer on talking about his book, Darwin's Doubt, which explores this Cambrian explosion in great detail. Basically, nearly all of the major living animal phyla appear in the fossil record during what's been called a geological blink of the eye about 530 million years ago in the Cambrian explosion, and they appear abruptly without evolutionary precursors. And what's interesting about this is that Bill Nye says during the debate that nature is inconsistent with the top-down view of intelligent design. The idea is so that sort of you don't see this gradual upward evolution that some would say Darwinian theory predicts. That there's a he would say that's what we see rather than a top-down appearance. But in fact, the Cambrian explosion has been described by a leading paleontologist as a top-down appearance of the major groups of animals, because you get all these diverse groups, the major living animal phyla appear without precursors, without this gradual buildup. It's the precise opposite of the pattern that Darwin predicted, and instead, I think it's much more consistent with intelligent design. I wouldn't expect Bill Nye to even necessarily know about this. Again, I don't think that he is really the well-informed spokesperson on evolutionary topics that some folks might think he is. He's kind of just a pop evolution guy. That's his approach to the issue.
You know, you're very, very gracious in the article with regards to Bill Nye, probably more gracious than is justified. I mentioned earlier Tiktaalik. Say it one more time.
I think it's Tiktaalik. It's some Icelandic word, and I wouldn't expect any of us to know how to say it.
But it's a fish lizard, at least according to Bill Nye. That's not the case in reality.
No, that's not. And again, these are sort of the pop evolution arguments that Bill Nye makes. The fins of Tiktaalik are entirely fish-like. It does not have lizard qualities. And Bill Nye cites what he calls an amazing prediction that Tiktaalik fulfilled of Darwinian theory. And what he's referring to is claims that have been made by evolutionary defenders like Jerry Coyne, who said that the stratigraphic placement in the fossil record of Tiktaalik comes right between sort of the fish and that us four-legged organisms called tetrapods descended from and true tetrapods in the fossil record. So it's sort of in this intermediate position in the layers of the geological record. And that's the prediction that Bill Nye thinks Tiktaalik fulfilled. Apparently, Bill Nye is unaware of the fact that there have now been true tracks of tetrapods discovered about 18 million years in the fossil record before Tiktaalik. So you can't be an ancestor to the organisms that supposedly, existed, 18 million years before you. And I think that he's probably just unaware that this prediction went belly up. So, yeah, Tiktaalik is not a fish lizard. I think Bill Nye just isn't aware of the facts on this issue.
Another point, and I think this bears reiteration and something that you write about again in the article, hominid skulls. He is, during the debate, he is showing a slide that's crammed with photos of hominid skulls as if somehow that demonstrated something about human evolution. As you point out, there's a distinct break in the fossil record between human-like and ape-like fossils, and skull sizes through time make a very poor argument for the gradual evolution of humans. Again, people see these kinds of images and think the image makes the argument. In reality, it doesn't.
Yeah, that's right. These are what Jonathan Wells called the icons of evolution, famous pictorial depictions of the evidence for evolution that actually are false when you look at the data. And again, I doubt that Bill Nye is even aware that when you look at sort of skull sizes through time in the fossil record, there's a distinct and abrupt jump in their sizes that corresponds to the appearance of our genus Homo in the fossil record. There's not sort of the slow, gradual evolutionary view that he showed in this slide. And also, you know, he crammed all these slides, all these skulls onto a slide as if, I guess, he thought it was going to show that there's all these intermediate forms in the fossil record. We actually, if you look at the technical literature, you can find leading paleoanthropologists admit the fact that when it comes to that crucial period where our genus Homo supposedly evolved from the ape-like Australopithecines, there is a distinct gap or break in the fossil record where we don't find intermediate fossils, and you don't find fossils bridging that sort of transition from ape-like to human-like species. And you can find this in the technical literature, but you won't find it in anything Bill Nye is going to tell you.
Casey Luskin, again, he's a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. He wrote the article for the current edition titled The Ken Ham Bill Nye Creation Debate, A Missed Opportunity. It was a great article. Look forward to everybody receiving it and benefiting from your wisdom. Glad to have you on the broadcast.
Oh, thank you so much.
Thanks, Casey. God bless you. And we're going to come back at the other side of the break with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can start dialing the number 888-ASK-HANK right now to get answers to your questions.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more after this. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. If you happen to believe that life and truth matter, consider the implications of the following facts. More teenagers and young adults in America die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Recent Gallup poll indicates that Americans think the country has lost its moral compass, with some 72% of Americans saying moral values are getting worse. Think virulent atheism, same-sex marriage, the legalization of marijuana, and environmentalism's war on humans, for starters. If you find the growing assaults on life and truth disturbing, why not stand with the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast and become a partner? Simply go online to equip.org and make a gift that really matters. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just to follow up on what you just said, I was looking at our financial situation. We have to raise just over $50,000 to break even this month with our expenses. And we have 4 days to do it, a doable goal, I'm sure, through God's providence, but something that I wanted to bring to everybody's attention. You can make your tax-deductible donation to the Christian Research Institute online at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Also, to become a member of the Bible Answer Man monthly support team is something that makes such a great difference to people around the world. And when you do join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, we'll be going to the callers in just a few moments. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Want to just follow up on what I was talking about with Casey Luskin. Bill Nye speculates that the Earth, as I mentioned in the first part of the broadcast, is an insignificant speck of soil aimlessly adrift in a meaningless universe. But the evidence points in an absolutely different direction. It refutes the principle of mediocrity, or what was called the Copernican principle. Earth is situated between two arms of a flattened spiral galaxy, the Milky Way. It's not too close to the core to be exposed to lethal radiation, and not so far that a privileged planet could never form, or where we could not observe different kinds of nearby stars. Not only so, but the atmosphere of our privileged planet is oxygen-rich for survival, and it's transparent for discovery. The moon is the perfect size, it's the perfect distance from Earth to stabilize rotation and to facilitate human habitability. Not only so, but the sun and the moon's relative sizes and distances from Earth provide perfect solar eclipses and play a vital role in the development of modern science. I've written about all of this and so much more in my book, The Creation Answer Book, which is also available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order in a lot of different ways, but it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go right back to the, or go to the phone callers. First up is Howard in St. Louis, Missouri. Howard is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. This is Howard.
Good to talk to you.
I've been listening to you for a while, and I always like what you have to say, but this is my question is, who is Jesus Christ?
Well, Jesus Christ actually made that the mother of all questions. He asked that question himself, who do you say that I am? And, of course, there are a lot of different answers that are given to that. If you ask a Muslim who Jesus Christ is, you're going to get a different answer than if you ask a Christian who Jesus Christ is. So the issue is not the words that you are using, but the meaning you pour into those words. According to Scripture, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke, and the limitless galaxies that we were talking about earlier leapt into existence, 100 billion galaxies each with 100 billion stars. But he's also the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So if you ask who Jesus Christ is, we say Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is God, and the God who is not only transcendent as in Islam, but who is eminent. He is the one who cloaked himself in human flesh. He came and lived and moved among us so that we could know him and have an intimate personal relationship with him, not only in time, but also in eternity.
It's a great answer, I believe, but also, thanks for taking my question.
You got it. And of course, there are many different things that point to the validity of what I've just said. If you look at Jesus Christ himself, he claimed directly and explicitly to be God. The Bible likewise claims that Jesus Christ is God. The most poignant of the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And of course, later on, John says the Word became flesh. He's obviously directly communicating that Jesus Christ is God. But not only all of this, but the credentials back up Christ's claim to deity. For example, he demonstrated that he was God in human flesh by manifesting the credential of sinlessness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness and so forth. He ultimately was able not only to lay down his life, but to take it up again, thus again demonstrating that he is, in fact, God. April next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, April.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I'm a believer, and I love the Lord. I have a quick question about the world was created millions of years ago, yet Christ came 2,000 years ago. A lot of people believe in evolution, believe those are contraindicated. Can you explain that?
Yeah, I mean, there's no contradiction whatsoever. The Bible does not give us a chronology whatsoever. And so often what happens is people seek to develop a chronology based on the genealogies that you find first and foremost in the book of Genesis. But what's going on with genealogies is that, like Matthew, Moses is skillfully organizing the royal genealogy forward such that you have a genealogy that is symmetrical, but it is not in any way chronological. So, and you could see this quite simply. If you look at the biblical text, you'll see that there are 10 generations before the flood and 10 generations after the flood. So again, there's precedent for seeing the genealogies as being symmetrical rather than sequential. And this is a point I made in the first segment of the broadcast today. There's no place in the whole of the biblical text where you find a biblical author determining a sequence of time based on a genealogy. Not only so, but there are obvious gaps in the genealogies. And therefore, there is no way to know from a biblical perspective how much time elapsed from Adam to Christ. If you look at general revelation, however, general revelation points to a universe that is old. So God communicates to us both through special revelation and through general revelation, and therefore we're not only those who are commissioned to read the Bible properly, but to do proper science as well. And that was the whole point of the Casey Luskin discussion in the first segment of this broadcast.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, thank you so much. I do appreciate it because it's quite confusing when you're looking at it and you are trying to make it, put it in a time frame. It's no way possible that can happen. It didn't happen.
Yeah, and you know, the other part of this is that, you know, an old universe doesn't help the evolution paradigm at all. because an old universe doesn't give you enough time even to form a simple protein molecule by random processes, much less a living cell. So the oldness of the universe doesn't help the evolutionary paradigm one whit. We'll go back to the phone lines and talk to Jimmy in St. Louis, Missouri. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jimmy.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I just had a question based on the Bill Nye and Ken Ham debate. Speaking with some of my students at my church and with some other people, it's kind of hard to explain why. My question is, why did Bill Nye use the example of CSI? He posted on his PowerPoint and saying how we look at the universe and we look at the Earth just like CSI. They look at all the facts and see the evidence that points to it. But whenever Ken Ham was doing his explaining, he clearly stated that you can't use observational science to show evolutionary process, but that you have to look at historical science as we see how creation was made.
Yeah, you know,
because if you go through CSI and you see them, they always tell them, don't touch the evidence, don't touch the evidence, and we need a shorter period of time and so that they can get everything right there. But you can't, if this Earth is really billions of years old, or even 6,000 years old, wherever you want to say it, that's been a long period of time to where you can't see the evidence clearly.
Yeah, you make a really good point. I mean, a CSI is a better analogy for intelligent design than for evolution, because as a forensic science, CSI, or crime scene investigation, looks for signs of intelligent causes to determine who committed the crime. And this is precisely the point, again, that Casey was making. We can see very, very clear evidence of intelligent design in the universe in which we live. So now we have a choice of simply trying to obscure the evidence or obfuscate concerning the evidence or follow evidence wherever it leads, which is precisely what intelligent design is intended to do.
Exactly. Thank you so much for agreeing with that, and because it just really confused me, and especially I don't know if Bill Nye's seen the show, CSI, if that's what he's making the claim to. So.
Well, you know, he's a confusing individual because I honestly don't know how he can possibly take the cloak of a guy like Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan had his problems. He made some utterly ridiculous statements, but Bill Nye has made a cottage industry out of making ridiculous statements. One of the ridiculous statements that he makes over and over ad nauseum is that the Bible cannot be trusted. Why? Because the Bible quite clearly points in its very first few pages to the notion that God placed two great lights in the sky, and in reality, he only placed one great light in the sky, and therefore the Bible is discounted on its very first pages. He was yucking it up with Bill Maher on this very thing. But that's an absolutely absurd statement to make, because the Bible obviously uses phenomenological language just as we do in our time. But he is a confusing person, and I quite frankly don't understand how he got to be as popular as he is with respect to science. I can understand that he does quite well at Dancing with the Stars, but in terms of reading the stars or following the logic wherever it leads, not a very compelling case in the debate, but I didn't think Ken Ham had a very compelling case either. One didn't do science well, the other didn't do the Bible well. We'll be right back.
Have you wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be because we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is now in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but we think there's just something fundamentally unfair about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, Call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that makes a difference. 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Darren, listening in Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Darren.
Good evening, Hank. I wanted to ask a quick question. I heard earlier a guy called in. I was just listening to the program. Didn't really think I'd get on that quick, but I'm glad I did. He was asking, who is Jesus? And so during your conversation with him, and you expounded the fact that he's the creator, and that's what I've always believed, of course, and been taught. He's the creator of all things. Now, my question has to do with the commandments that God, as we know, spoke to Moses and wrote with his finger on the tablets on Mount Sinai. Who was that? Was that Jesus or was that God the Father?
Well, it was God. And what do we believe about God? We believe in one God. We're fiercely, as Christians, monotheistic. And that one God is revealed to us in three persons who are eternally distinct. Which is to say, when we read the Bible, we read that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. And we never have any indication that the Father becomes the Son and the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the three planks of the Trinitarian platform is apprehended on the basis of the biblical text, that there's only one God, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, sometimes in the biblical text, we know specifically when Jesus is being indicated. For example, in the Old Testament, when we read about the angel of Yahweh, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Other times we read of theophanies or appearances of God. And then the indication is that this is God the Father. But where the biblical text doesn't let us know, I don't think that we're in any place to speculate. So if you say that God is working in your life, in the present, are you able to say it's Jesus Christ doing something, the Holy Spirit doing something, the Father doing something at any given time? No, the one thing you can say is that God is working in my life, the one God revealed in Scripture.
Excellent. Yes, I understand that. That's great. Now, a follow-up question would be,
sure,
in Revelation, there's a few places that exhorts me and commands me and just enlightens me to keep the commandment of God and the faith and testimony of Jesus Christ, sort of making a distinction between, I would suppose, the commandments of God the Father and the faith of Jesus, the Son of God, or the Savior. Now, what commandments are those?
Well, there is no distinction, first of all, because the commandments of the Father are the commandments of the Son. And there's never been any differentiation whatsoever. The only thing that we ever see in biblical theology is that in the incarnation, Jesus Christ takes on an additional nature, so he's one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And in his incarnation, he voluntarily limits the prerogatives of divinity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. But the commandments of Jesus Christ and the commandments of God are always one and the same, and there's never any distinction between the commandment of one and the commandment of the other in terms of the persons. And again, when we're talking about persons, we're talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Travis next. High Point, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Travis.
Hey, Hank. First, I want to say that your guest this morning, I'm a young Earth creationist, but his respect for me, that is very welcome in this whole debate. I really think that we have so much more in common than the evolutionists do. I hate it when we just attack each other.
Yeah, or make it an acid test for orthodoxy. I mean, we have some of the best young Earth creationists on the Bible Answer Man broadcast who have written probably as eloquently about the creation-evolution debate as anyone has ever done so. Also, in some of the videos that we featured on the broadcast with respect to flight or metamorphosis, we have a young Earth creationist named Paul Nelson. I have the utmost respect for him. He is wise, he is discerning, he is gentle, he is kind, he does what he does with gentleness and with respect. On the other hand, there are young Earth creationists that make their particular position an acid test for orthodoxy, and therefore, if you don't hold their position, you're not a Christian. And unfortunately, Ken Ham has come very close to doing that or has actually done that. Sometimes I wonder if you give him the utmost charity, you can say almost done that, but it seems like he has oftentimes pointed to individuals who hold to a position that the universe is old as those who have given up the Christian faith.
Yeah. Okay. Hank, could you be very clear about your stand on the flood? I know I've heard the reason to believe God. It was a little fuzzy. I couldn't tell if he. And you might be different from him, but it sounded like he didn't believe in a worldwide flood.
Who's that?
The reasons to believe it. I don't know.
No. I think that Hugh Ross does not hold to a worldwide flood, but rather holds to a local flood.
Yeah, and where do you stand on that?
Well, I mean, the basic issue is I stand on it from the perspective of the Bible not giving us the definitive answer. If you want a definitive answer, you have to look at the world in which we live. I don't think that the biblical text is designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. Again, that debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. And since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, I don't think we have to automatically presume that the flood waters covered the globe. When Scripture tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God had put in his heart, I think it's only the most ardent fundamentalist who supposes that that includes Aborigines from Australia and indigenous peoples from the Americas. So, I think that there's certainly room for believing that the flood was local. So I don't necessarily disagree with that position. And I do think that there are also attendant problems to a worldwide flood that have to be dealt with in some kind of a formidable fashion. For example, if the floodwaters covered the tallest mountains, wouldn't everything freeze and wouldn't oxygen be hard to come by? I mean, that's what the skeptics of the flood theory point to. But I think that they hold the position that the Bible is dogmatic about saying that the flood was global in perspective.
Okay. Could you follow that up with the promise God made about not flooding the world again? Is that for a local flood promise?
Well, no, I think the same thing is true in terms of what I just said. If you look at the biblical text, you have to read it in the sense in which it is intended. You can't read it in a wooden literal sense, but you have to take it in the sense in which it is intended. For example, if you look at Colossians 1:23, at least I think it's 1:23, where Paul says the gospel has been proclaimed in every nation, or Colossians 1:6 that says all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit. That has to be taken in its context. It doesn't mean anything other than the Roman world that Paul was in at the time. That's obvious not only from the context, but also it is obvious from common sense. So you always have to read the text in the sense in which it's intended. And that's why I used the example of the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. It's kind of like me saying, you know, everybody was at the basketball game, or, you know, the whole world came to this event. I mean, I'm using hyperbole. And if you take in a wooden literal sense, then you can't make any sense out of Scripture at all.
Yeah, I know what you're saying. I still do believe in the worldwide flood, but
well, and you know, it may be that you're right, and there's a way in which you can prove that on the basis of general revelation. My point is, I don't think that you can get that from a proper reading of the biblical text, and so I think that you have to read the biblical text in the sense in which it is intended, because if you don't, you end up with a lot of nonsense, and that unfortunately is what happens in a lot of these circumstances and situations. The text is not read in the sense in which it is intended, and then you end up with all kinds of poor explanations.
Yeah, Hank, I really appreciate you. Real quick, if you could open the floodgates on YouTube, there is a debate always going on creation evolution. And the old Earth Christian side of that is really just, they need to make more of a presence. So, all right, thanks a lot, Hank. I appreciate you.
Appreciate your call so much. Good conversation. And yeah, unfortunately, you have people using the Bible in ways in which the Bible wasn't intended to be used. And so you have God sitting on the circle of the earth, and somehow or other that is meant to say that the Bible teaches sphericity. You have other people saying, you know, he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. Well, the earth must be set on pillars. By that argument. Or you have some progressive old earth creationist saying that Job contains a stunning reference to Big Bang cosmology. He alone stretches the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. But in reality, that is not reading the text in the sense in which it's intended. Isaiah 40:22 was never intended to communicate sphericity. Nor was it intended to communicate Big Bang cosmology. Nor does it support, as anti-creationists say, flat earth mythology. You have to read scripture in the sense in which it's intended. And if you don't, you end up with the scripture being nonsense. Now, I believe in Big Bang cosmology. I believe that the earth, I believe in the sphericity of the earth. But these texts don't make that point. And trying to make that point out of those texts simply stretches the text. Out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ,
and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.